We looked last week at the witness of the Lamb, and this week we're going to look at the warning of the Lamb, and then next week, Lord willing, we look at the wrath of the Lamb. So let's go ahead and read Revelation chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 6. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying, with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, that same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night to worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for this night. Thank you for this time together. Thank you to all of those that have taken the time to gather in this way. And Father, we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts this evening, Lord, that you would help us, that you would help us to understand your word, that you would help us to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And that, Father, that through the teaching of your word tonight, we might be able to share with others the love that you have for a lost and dying world. And Father, we recognize the fact that as we look at the book of Revelation and we see the wrath of God poured out upon this world, we also understand that there is no need for people to face that wrath, because if they accept Christ as their Savior, they would be able to be freed from that wrath to come. So Father, we just pray now that you would be with us tonight, that you would bless us. Whatever the need is here for all of those that have gathered, would you meet that need and would you be glorified? For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. So Revelation chapter 14, and we are looking at the warning of the Lamb. And we see here three angels. And in verse 6, we see the message of the first angel. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." These verses depict an angelic messenger flying above the earth proclaiming the everlasting gospel. And this proclamation is God's last call to those on earth. We know that the word gospel means good news. And anyone who tampers with this is in trouble. And you know, that's what Paul said. And he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." We need to be careful when anybody says, I've had an angelic message and it is contrary to the word of God, whether it's whether they portray the Lord Jesus Christ as somebody different, whether they affect his deity or his message or his attributes as God, then we need to be careful. Paul said, "Woe unto me if we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel." And Paul goes on to tell us that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It is the same message. It is the same message today. It was the same message back then, and it is the same message during the time of the tribulation. And not only is that message rejected by sinners today, it will still be rejected by sinners in the end time. The message has been ignored by most of those that have heard it, and it is still being ignored today. It's incredible what people will believe, and yet the message of the truth that would be able to set them free is the one that is ridiculed and rejected. But it'll also be ignored during the dark days of the tribulation, and we praise God that many will be saved. You know, there's no doubt that because of the 144,000 evangelists, there will be people who are saved. But there'll also be people who reject the message of those 144,000 witnesses. There'll be those who reject the message of the two witnesses. And do you know what? It's incredible. Throughout the whole book of the Revelation, throughout that whole book, there's only one period of time that we read of the world rejoicing. And that is when the two witnesses are killed. Back in Revelation chapter 11, when those two witnesses are killed, the world rejoices and has a form of Christmas, because they give and receive gifts as soon as those witnesses are dead. And the world will still refuse the steadfast, faithful testimony of the tribulation saints. The world will be unmoved by their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, by their testimony, by their willingness to become martyrs, to refuse to accept the mark of the beast or to bow down and worship his image. The world will turn a deaf ear to human efforts to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this angel cries out to people everywhere to flee from the wrath to come. And God's glory is proclaimed. The angel says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." The unregenerate man will always deny God's glory, but the saved man will always give God glory. And giving glory to God is evidence of somebody's conversion. John Phillips says that worship is the highest, holiest and happiest function of a rational, complete human being. It is the overflow of a heart filled with wonder, love and praise for God. Intelligent worship is pouring out one's being as a drink offering to God, the laying of one's life upon the altar, the giving back to God of the life we owe. How incredible is that? Just simply the giving back to God of the life that we owe. And I did a message, it was a couple of months ago now, talk when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the temple, and he referred to himself as the living water, and if we came to him, then out of our bowels would flow rivers of living water. And we talked about worship simply being us giving back to God what he has already given to us. If you like, living water returning to its source. So that's the message of the first angel. He talks about God's gospel and about God's glory. But then the message of the second angel we see in verse 8. They followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." The second angel appears and pronounces God's final judgment upon Babylon. Anytime you see something mentioned twice in the scripture, when you have your "Babylon is fallen," that indicates something that is absolute. Babylon's judgment is certain. You know, there's no doubt about it. And we look at Babylon in a lot more detail when we come to it in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. But this city, why is it singled out for special judgment? And Babylon is more than just a city. Yes, it is a city. Yes, in the last times, Babylon will become the epicenter, if you like, of commerce and money and material wealth and what have you. But it's more than just the city. If you like, Babylon is everything that is opposed to God and his perfect will. It can even represent the system of unbelief. In Genesis 10, we're introduced to the descendants of a man named Cush. And one of his sons was Nimrod. Nimrod founded the city of Babel. And it was here that mankind rebelled against the Lord. You know, when they said, "Let's build a tower up to heaven," he wasn't saying that they were going to build a tower high enough to get to heaven. The top of the tower was going to effectively become heaven, do away with God's throne, as it were. And Babel was one of the first centres of false idolatrous worship in the world, with Nimrod being the ringleader. And God intervened. God confused the languages, and people left Babel and carried their false doctrines with them around the world. And Babel later became Babylon. And it is the city, the city was the capital of false religion and idolatry. And it represents everything in this world that stands opposed to God. In the tribulation, it speaks of the economic and religious kingdom of the Antichrist. They followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In this verse, Babylon is pictured as a harlot, and she is seen seducing the foolish sinners of the world, leading them away from God with her lies, and she's about to pay a terrible price. And you know, we see that, don't we? We see the groundwork for that already laid. It doesn't take much for the world today to be led away from God. It doesn't take much today for the world to be enticed with something else other than God. And the philosophy behind all of mankind's religious heresies and rebellion against God will one day be destroyed. The judgment of God is coming upon Babylon, upon the city itself, upon all that she represents, and upon all of her systems, and the foundations will be shattered by the wrath of God. You know, think about it. If you think about how somebody might abuse our name, or somebody might talk about us, and how that makes us feel, and you think about Babylon is going to encapsulate everything that is anti Christian, anti-God, everything that is against God, everything that God is for, everything that God stands for. Babylon will be the exact opposite. It'll be an absolute cesspool. And the message of the second angel is the fact that Babylon is going to fall. The message of the third angel, it says in verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the lambs. A third angel appears and preaches a message of judgment to all of those that receive the mark of the beast, to all of those that worship the beast. This angel reveals what will happen to those who refuse to receive the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's a terrible message. It's a message of judgment. Look at the terminology used. For those that have received the mark of the beast, for those who have worshipped the image, for those who have pledged their allegiance to the beast, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the devil himself, that the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That word wrath there translates the word thumos, and it is the word that pictures, it's where we get the word thermos from, with our thermos flask, but it's a word that pictures an explosion of wrath, a sudden outburst, a passionate display of anger. When God's wrath is poured out upon this world, it'll be a time of sudden judgment from which there will be no escape. And you might say, well, surely that's not a loving God, and why would God do that? And people get all bent out of shape today when they say, well, if there is a God, why is this happening in the world, and why is that happening in the world? And this is where we have a misunderstanding of God, because we just view God as a loving God. And if God is a God of love, why would he do this? And here's the thing, at the cross, God's perfect love and God's perfect judgment was met at the cross of Calvary. God's perfect judgment said that sinners had to be punished. God's perfect love said that sinners had to be forgiven, even though they didn't deserve it. And that was met at the cross. Well, when people refuse to receive the love of God, the only thing left then, if they won't receive God's perfect love, the only thing left is to receive God's perfect judgment. And that's what we see being poured out here upon the earth, the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. When the wrath of God comes upon this world, it will be undiluted. Sinners and Satan have never experienced the undiluted fury of an offended God, but they will one day. And the writer of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It talks about this mixture being poured out into the cup of his indignation. And the word indignation, it translates the other New Testament word that is often used for wrath, and it is the word orge. And the word speaks of a slow rising anger. It is a picture of water building up behind a dam, and that water building up to a point where suddenly it bursts. And for all of these years, God's anger, if you like, is just building up slowly, 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 because people refuse to accept the Lord. People refuse to accept the sacrifice of his son upon the cross. People continue to reject him. People continue to take his name in vain. People continue to hate his church, to hate his word, to hate his son, to hate everything that has anything to do with him. And that anger is building up until it comes to the point of the tribulation and the dam bursts. And that cup of his indignation, that orge, that slow rising wrath, will suddenly pour out. That dam of God's wrath will burst, and all those outside of the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will have to face God's undiluted wrath. And it says he shall be those who reject him shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angel, in the presence of his holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. The heavenly host and the Lamb of God will stand as a constant reminder to the lost sinner that they did not have to arrive at that horrible place. Let me tell you something. There is not one single atheist in hell. Every single person who has refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now certainly knows about his existence, certainly believes on him now, because if they would only have turned to Christ in faith, they could have been saved. But they'll be reminded constantly. How tormenting is that? Have you ever done something where maybe you've made a mistake and you just go over something in your mind over and over and over, and it nags on you, and it grates on you, and it just sometimes you get to a point where you feel a little bit stressed about it because it's just going over and over and over. And you wonder, could I have done something different? Should I have said something different? Should I have said that a different way? Should I have reacted differently? What if I could go back and change things? And can I say for all eternity, those who've refused to accept Christ, those who've rejected him as their saviour, will have that torment, and they'll have that reminder constantly that they refused him and they rejected him. And maybe they'll be reminded of each time they passed up that opportunity to be saved. Can I say this? Don't let this be one of those occasions. Don't end up in a Christless hell and be reminded of this very moment where you sat suddenly coming across this video, suddenly searching through Facebook and thinking, oh, I wonder what all this is about. And coming across this message and hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the fact that Christ loves you and died upon the cross for you so that your sins could be forgiven, so that your name could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that you could go to heaven when you die. Don't allow this point to pass you by and then spend an eternity in hell and be reminded of this moment that you refused to believe and refused to accept Christ as your saviour. He says in verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night to worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here we are given a glimpse of the horrors that await the lost sinner in the flames of hell. It is a place of unending, unimaginable torment for the lost sinner. And once they're there, they will never know a second of relief. They will never know what it's like to rest again. They'll go to a place where they will never die. They will suffer throughout eternity as they endure the wrath of God in hell. And you might say, well, that's not fair. What type of God would send people to hell? And here's the thing, hell was created for the devil and those fallen angels. The people who refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ have to abide by God's rules. So for those who refuse to accept Christ as their saviour, if we are to go to God's home, we have to go by his rules. If we are to be in God's presence, then we have to come God's way. We can't stand in the presence of a holy God when we are unholy ourselves. How do we become holy? How do we become righteous? By trusting Christ as our Saviour. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that his righteousness then may be added to us. So now, because we've trusted Christ as our Saviour, it's as if he's put a cloak of righteousness over us. So when we stand before God, God doesn't see us anymore. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So God doesn't send anybody to hell. But those who refuse to accept the cloak of righteousness, if you like, those who refuse to put on that cloak, they can't stand in God's presence. So the only other option for them is a place called hell. And it's a place of torment. Why anybody would choose to go there, it just boggles my mind. The fact that people would refuse to accept in God's gracious gift of an eternal home in heaven, and yet they would choose to spend an eternity in a Christless hell where the flame is unending. It says in verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. What a contrast it is when we come to verse 12, because we leave the wrath and the judgment that we've just read about from verse 6 through to verse 11, and we're exposed once again to God's grace. Having declared his judgment against the wicked, God now demonstrates his grace towards the righteous. And these verses show us what will happen to the saints of God when they leave this world. We've seen the hellish side of death, but now we have a glimpse of the heavenly side of death. So what awaits the saint is glorious, but what awaits the sinner is ghastly. Verse 12 says, here is the patience. That word patience literally means steadfast endurance. It is a description of a person who cannot be swayed from a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of the horrors of the tribulation period, in spite of the threats of the Antichrist, these believers remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to bow to this world. They refuse to accept the mark of the beast. They refuse to give their worship to the devil. They've endured every attack that's come their way. They've endured every affliction that's come their way. But they have a confident knowledge that their God is in control. And they were faithful even unto death. The devil would like nothing better than for us to take our eyes off Jesus. The devil would like nothing better than for us to take our eyes off what God's will is for our lives and for our church. The best course of action in this day is the same course of action chosen by the saints in these verses. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Can I say this? Stay the course. Keep going. Do not take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Just keep going. And the world might not appreciate our efforts. The world might not appreciate our message. The world might not appreciate our service. But we're not doing this to please the world. Our service, our efforts, our witness, our testimony is all done to please the one that saved us. And God sees every sacrifice we make. You know, we may be faithfully just serving the Lord, never make it onto a social media platform. We may never make the headlines. We may, never set the world on fire from a material point of view. And we may just plod. Just handing out tracts, being a witness, giving a verse of encouragement, slowly witnessing to our colleagues and our friends and our family, and just being faithful to the service of the Lord. But he sees every sacrifice. You know, he sees when, you know, you've had a better offer to do something on a Sunday with friends and family, and you've chosen to go to the Lord's house and worship him because he deserves it, because he's worthy. He sees those sacrifices. He sees those little things that we do. And guess what? He will give that reward to us in due time. Matthew 10 says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. The Lord will reward us in due time, even for those little things we do for him that nobody else may ever see. And these people here demonstrated their faithfulness to the Lord. They kept his commandments. They kept the faith. And that's what the Lord says to us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our obedience to the Lord is irrefutable evidence that we've experienced that new birth. John says in 1 John 2:3-5, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. By keeping the faith, these people refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people in the tribulation will be put to death for refusing to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be easier to deny him. Think about it. You go back to Daniel. It would have been easier for Daniel and his three friends when they were in Babylon to just go along with what the Babylonian court required of them. But they refused to do that, regardless of what the outcome was, regardless of what the consequences may have been. They just wanted to honour the Lord. And there'll be many in the tribulation who will be put to death rather than deny him. They're not hypocrites. They're not fickle in their service for the Lord or in following him. They'll not deny him even though it would cost them their lives. By refusing to worship the Antichrist, they'll suffer terribly. By refusing to receive his mark, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, they won't be able to buy or sell. They won't be able to get food. They won't be able to get medicine or any medical treatment. They'll be hunted and they'll even be executed because they remain faithful to the Lord. And you know, we think we're persecuted today when, you know, somebody just calls us a Bible basher or calls us a few names, and we don't understand what persecution is at all. You know, the trend today is to compromise the Word of God and water down the Word of God so we don't offend anybody, so it's more acceptable to the world. And that's not how the gospel works. The gospel's not there to be watered down. The gospel is going to cause offence. We are told that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And let me tell you something. A two-edged sword is not designed to tickle. God's Word is not there to tickle the ears. God's Word is there to step on toes. God's Word is there to get straight to the point, to cut straight through to what it needs to do. So the trend today is just to water down the gospel, to make it acceptable to everybody. You know, views change, ideas change, beliefs change. So let's water down the Word of God now. You know, there's Bible versions now which make God gender fluid. I mean, good night, grow up, for goodness sake. It's ridiculous. There's no need to water down the gospel. There's no need to change the Word of God to please the world. That's not what we're here for. It's just pointless. What we're here for is to preach the Word of God so that people can be saved. And if people don't like the message, which they don't, I mean, God's word is hated and reviled because it points out people's flaws and failures. It shows that people have fallen short of God's glory and therefore they need a savior. And people don't like that. People don't like being told that they're wrong. People don't like being told that their belief system is wrong. People don't like being told that their way of life is wrong. People don't like being told that their lifestyle is actually sinful in God's eyes. You know, we want to be accepting of everybody. We want to embrace everybody. And if we water down the gospel enough that, you know, everybody's accepted, then all we do is we just send very happy, accepted people to a Christless hell because we've never preached the gospel to them, which actually shows them how far short they've come of God's glory. It's like somebody going to the doctors and the doctor saying, everything's fine. Yeah, don't worry about it. You're absolutely fine. You've got nothing to worry about. When all along the doctor knows that you, unless you receive this treatment, you haven't got long to live. What doctor in his right mind would do that? The doctor wouldn't say, yeah, you're all right, you're fine, you just keep going as you are, and, you know, everybody gets better in the end. But the doctor would say, look, you have got an illness, you've got a disease, unless you take this medicine, unless you take this course of treatment, you've got weeks or months to live. The doctor would break the bad news and then would provide the good news of the treatment. But the bad news is, everybody sinned and is headed to a Christless hell. The good news is that Christ died upon the cross so that nobody has to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. These people refused to deny the Lord. They kept the faith and they kept his word. And in verse 13 it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them." From a worldly point of view, these people gave up a lot for their faith in Jesus Christ. They suffered, they starved, they endured hardships, and we can't even begin to imagine. Maybe men watched their wives and children starve to death. Maybe mothers watched their children suffer. And what did it profit them? In this world, it profited them nothing. But we are told that those people who will die in and for the Lord Jesus Christ are blessed. Supremely blessed. Fortunate. Well off. The idea here is that those who have died in the Lord leave a harsh, unfriendly world for a far better place. You know, we often say when a believer dies, we always say, well, they're better off. They've gone to a better place. And it's true. And Paul said that. He said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Death for the child of God is nothing more than a doorway that allows us to step out of time and into eternity. It's a portal that allows us to leave this land of death and step into the land of life. There's no comparison between what we have in this world and what will be ours when we get home to glory. And this verse touches on two of the blessings that will hold a special importance for those saints living in the through the horrors of the tribulation. "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them." These people have laboured for the Lord Jesus Christ in a difficult day, and now they're going home to rest. The word labour does not refer to the act of working, but it refers to the weariness that comes from working. The word literally means toil or grief or sorrow or trouble. These saints gave their all for the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, and all they got was weariness of the flesh, grief and sorrow. But now they can go into the presence of the Lord to rest. And the word rest means to cease from labour in order to recover and collect strength. It speaks of being in a state of refreshment. You know, there is a weariness in the work of God. God's faithful servants do get tired, but there's coming a day of rest and refreshment. And maybe some of you are weary today. Maybe some of you who have lived for the Lord in this day are weary because people are refusing to accept him as their saviour. People are refusing your tracts. People are now starting to refer to you as bigoted and narrow-minded and stuck in your ways. And, you know, you're a whole kind of phobic because you believe in that old-fashioned. But maybe you're weary. And maybe you are coming to a point where you think, oh, I just can't keep doing this. But let me encourage you, there's coming a day of rest. There'll be plenty of time for us to rest. One day we'll step out of this world and we'll enter into his presence. And when we arrive there, we will lay aside every burden and care and labour of this life. And we'll find refreshment in his presence. And we are told that their works do follow them. In other words, all the labour that we do for the Lord is not in vain. Just like in the tribulation time, all those that labour for the Lord, God sees everything that they do, and he rewards them for it. And that's what happens with us. You know, that's why when we stand before the bema seat of Christ, our works will be judged. And they'll either be wood, hay and stubble, which will be burnt up to nothing, or they'll be gold, silver and precious stones, which will stand the test, as it were. And that's what we got to keep doing. We've got to keep serving the Lord. Time is running out. I have no doubt in my mind that the Lord's return is I know it's a cliche to say it's getting closer every day because that's exactly what's happening, but I've no doubt that the Lord's return is very close. And we got to do all we can until he calls us home or until that trumpet sounds and he takes the church to be with himself before the tribulation starts. You know, he saved us by his grace. He's given us his spirit. And everything that we do for him is only done because he's enabled us to do it. And he'll still reward us for that. How incredible that one day we'll get to spend eternity with the Lord. You know, I've said this for a couple of weeks now. On a Wednesday night, we have a prayer meeting. And, you know, before we come on here with our Bible study, we get to see people on the screen. And it's just incredible to see everybody. It's just so, and it is, it's something that I look forward to on a Wednesday night. I just love seeing our church gather together, like around a computer screen, and I just can't wait to be back in church. How exciting will that be for us to see one another and for us to just to be able to fellowship, even though at a distance, with one another. And as exciting as that is, that pales into insignificance compared to what it's going to be like when we finally get to glory. What a day that will be when my Saviour I will see. You know, we've read about him, we've preached about him, we've witnessed about him, but one day we'll get to see him face to face. How incredible will that be then, to finally enter into his perfect rest? We may be weary today, we may be weary in our spirit, we may be weary in our body, we may be at the point of thinking, this is just too tiresome, I just can't keep doing this. But there is a better day coming. And one day the Lord will call us home, and then our work on earth will be done. But until that point, we just got to keep going. Don't give up. Just keep going. Keep witnessing. Keep being a testimony. Keep shining his light. Keep being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And just keep doing it. Who knows how many people, through seeing our testimony, will then also themselves come to know Christ as their Saviour. There's too much at stake for us to just pack in being a witness now. The darker the day, the brighter your light will shine. So let's just keep that light shining. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. I just pray that you would help us, Lord, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a witness and a testimony to a lost and dying world. Help us to reach this world with the gospel of Christ. Father, the torment and the pain and the fires and the stench of hell just seems so incomprehensible. But Father, we recognize that hell is a real place. And for those who refuse to receive Christ as their Saviour, that's a place where they will spend eternity. But the scripture is clear that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So just help us to be the witnesses we need to be, Lord, in this day and age, that we might tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they in return might come to know him as their Saviour, and they might be saved from the horrors of hell to experience the glories of heaven. Father, we just want to say tonight that we love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.